It was a busy time. There was a lot of activity around the temple in the center of Jerusalem. The temple courtyard was busy, and a beggar who'd been lame from birth was brought by his friends every day to sit at the temple gate to beg. He was hoping that people going to prayer would give him something. Just a couple of coins, nothing much, but just enough to help him to feed himself every day. But in this day, the day we heard about, he asked for one thing and received something else completely. Peter and John, disciples, were going to pray, and we forget this. The first Christians were Jewish. The first Christians practiced their Christian, well, they formed their Christian faith. There wasn't much to practice at that time. But they still were Jewish, and they would go to the temple. More of that further on in Acts. But Peter and John were going to pray in the temple, and they came across the beggar who asked them for money. Peter told them, "I have no money at all, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I order you to get up and walk." Then he took the man by the hand, lifted him up, and the beggar entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And there's a children's song about that. Actually, this children's song reminded me of something of a minor miracle itself. In 1988, I was the leader at a Scripture Union camp down in between North Berwick and Dunbar, a place called Skull. And the camp I was leading at was a special camp. It wasn't an ordinary Scripture Union camp. It was the first camp of the season. It was under canvas, and the campsite was right next to the beach. It was wonderful. But the children who came were all boys. It was a boys-only camp, and they were aged between 10 and 14. And these kids got to the camp because they were recommended or nominated by either a teacher, a social worker, a deacon. A lot of the kids came through a deacon in Rakesi. And there was four, the kids came from four areas. They came from Rakesi, Drumchapel, Greater Pilton in Edinburgh, and Walker in Newcastle. And these are all areas of deprivation, priority areas. And among the more streetwise of us in the leadership team, and included myself in that, we're thinking, oh boy, this is going to be carnage. Because the kids from Rakesi and Drumchapel are going to gang together, and they're going to have the kids from Edinburgh, and never mind the English from Newcastle. But an interesting thing happened. That didn't happen. The kids from Drumchapel teamed up with the kids from Walker and Newcastle. The kids from Rakesi teamed up with the Edinburgh bunch, and that was the two teams. And it could be difficult to police, and I would describe leadership at that camp was a mix of sharing the gospel and policing. But something amazing happened every morning. Something amazing happened. We taught them the song, Peter and John Came to Pray. And we taught them actions. And these wee hard kids, and they were hard nuts, we'd be dancing about the hall every morning singing, walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. Every morning, any conflict, any of this hardness that was the poor things that was almost bred into them disappeared for half an hour every morning as these kids just delighted in praising the Lord and dancing and doing the actions. A wee 14-year-old hardnut from Rakesi or Pilton in Edinburgh doing all the actions. It was astonishing. If ever I doubted, you know, is God really there? Every morning, it was brought home to me. Yes, he is, and he's still at work. I sometimes wonder what happened to these kids. There's one in particular, a wee guy called Jimmy, who was probably among the oldest. He was near 15. And every so often you broke through to Jimmy, and you saw the soft heart just wanting a cuddle. but he could never show it. His environment wouldn't let him, and he brought his environment with him. Anyway, I digress. The beggar entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. There's an exciting and challenging message in this healing experience. The early Christians lived in expectation of miracles. Some people say the Holy Spirit was only for biblical times because that's when these obvious miracles happened. I'm not so sure. I think what I saw every morning in that camp with these kids was something of a miracle because I couldn't work out how that transformation could have happened without the Holy Spirit. The early Christians lived in expectations of miracles. They believed that what Jesus had promised would be delivered. Their primitive faith was powerful and it enabled them to transcend themselves. They were free channels of Christ's undiluted grace and power, living every day in expectation of miracles. Think about that. The early church expected miracles. Do we? Do we expect miracles? Or have we narrowed what's miraculous down to such a small thing that we actually miss the amazing things that happen? Because I believe, I don't think I'll see anybody raised from the dead. I'm open to it. But that doesn't mean there's not miracles. This passage also brings us another challenge. I give you what I have. That's what Peter and John said. I give you what I have. They had nothing. In other translations, such as I have, I give unto you. Such as I have, I give unto you. How do we live that, this aspect of our faith? You know, we may not notice it. But when we pray, there's two occasions we pray. There's two occasions we've prayed since I've been here. That we've actually offered ourselves fully to God. The first in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth. Oh, your will be done on earth. Does that mean, Lord, that your will be done and I can have my will as well? No, that means God's will be done on earth. Forget what Mike wants. It's God's will that I'm praying for. And the other time is in the prayer of thanksgiving, when I always make a point of offering us to God, have our money and our lives. Two aspects, two times we pray for God's will to be done. When we're praying thanksgiving, we offer our money and ourselves in service. We dedicate ourselves to God, and we all have a gift from God that we can use back in service. The gospel puts us all on common ground at the foot of the cross, where all are equal. So it doesn't really matter what your gift is, because it's a bit like sin. I keep saying, there's no top of the pops for sin. In at number two this week, rape. In at number one for the third week going, well, probably for the 100th week going, murder. It doesn't work like that. I keep saying that. No hierarchy of sin, nor is there any hierarchy of gifts. We're all gifted. We all have different gifts that used together make us the body of Christ. I think the gospel is the great equalizer. It demands from each of us such as we have. As we consider what this means to us, I'm going to look at three particular gifts. Actually, these three gifts are part of our membership vows. When we become members of the church, we promise to give a proportion of our time, talent, and money. So I want to look at these three gifts, time, talent, and money. First then, the gift of time. We all have time. Most of us don't have enough time, but we all have time. How do we use our time? Paul taught the Colossians, Conduct yourself wisely towards outsiders, making the most of your time. Paul was asking the church at Colossae how they related to those outside the church and how they used the time in service of God. Among the early Christians, I'm having to be careful here, but among the early Christians, there were self-righteous people who turned others away from Christianity by their behavior. Paul wanted the Christians to live a life that would attract people to the gospel rather than repel them. And the key to Paul's teaching here is time. Christians are called to use their time wisely. We're called to live in the present, alert to Christ in every moment, expectant of the Holy Spirit breaking into our lives. Just as the Holy Spirit broke into the life of Peter, John, and the beggar, we are to be open to every opportunity we have to witness our faith. Peter and John didn't heal the beggar any more than if I prayed for you, or Mike prayed for me, and he healed me. Nonsense. Peter and John didn't heal the beggar. God did, through the Holy Spirit breaking it through Peter and John, the beggar was healed. They were simply the instruments. They didn't do it. What they did was witnessed. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. They didn't know what would happen. They were expectant, but they didn't know if it would work or not. We had to use every opportunity to take time to witness to others, to share the faith we have. How we use our time is so important because it's a precious commodity. Time is too valuable to waste. And none of us can buy a minute of time. Doesn't matter how wealthy or poor you are, time is an equalizer. Such as we have, we give. And we all have the gift of time. Second, gift of talent. Probably one of the most misunderstood gifts, talent. Today we've got people working the sound desk. Thank you. There'll probably be people working the sound desk and the PowerPoint next week as well. We have our musicians. They'll be here next week as well, giving of their time. Do you meet at 9:15 to practice? Do you practice on a Thursday night as well? Just 9:15. That means they have to leave for church at something like 5:50. That's giving time and talent, let me tell you. At the end of the service, we'll get tea and coffee. And people will give their time to do that. And there'll be people here next week, hopefully, to give us tea and coffee. We'll have people serving communion today. You'll be here next week, please. And you'll chat to each other. And if there's a visitor, you'll say hello. And you'll make them want to come back next week. Don't think you don't have talent. Don't think, well, I just make a cup of tea. It's the cup of tea and the hello. My name's whatever your name is. What's your name? It's lovely to see you here today. That'll bring people back. Don't think you don't have talent. Christians are living witnesses, giving such as they have. Everyone who serves in the church, everyone who takes part in the church, has a gift. A church is like an orchestra where each member has a different instrument playing a unique sound that, when added to the sound of others, produces the symphony of the gospel, which is lived out and shared with our world. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 reminds us there are many parts in one body, and all these parts have the different function. In the same way, though we are many, we are one body in union with Christ. And we are all joined to each other as different parts of one body. So we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. We all work together. Don't think you're not talented. There is no one here that is not talented. You all have some ability. And when working together, you make up the body of Christ that is Maxwell. So never make the mistake of thinking you don't have to offer, because that denies what God has given you. And that's a dangerous thing to do. If you're very rude, you may refuse a gift from a friend or a family member. No, I don't want that. Don't do it with God. It's dangerous. And don't make the mistake of thinking that something ordinary is not a gift. God uses the mundane, the ordinary, as well as the miraculous. Such as I have, I give to you. When we offer what we have in the way of talent to God, He will use it. When we invest our talents through the church, His church grows and is enriched. There are times we don't even realize we're doing something special, like welcoming a visitor, like saying hello, like making someone feel special by offering them a cup of tea and a blether. We are all talented. We side of that welcome. Mary came here on the 31st of December. That was the last time you were here. That's a disgrace, by the way. She came here on the 31st of December, and as we're driving down the road, Mary said, "That's where we should be." And I said, "What?" You know, Mary said, "That's where we should be." And that's because of the welcome she got. That's because people got around her, chatted to her, and she just got a sense of, this is where we should be. If you don't think you're talented, remember the impact you had on Mary. Lastly, and quickly, the gift of our tithe, one of the most misunderstood gifts. The term of tithe in this respect is giving our money to support the work of God's kingdom. I can see John's going to look through me when I say this. Forgive me before I even start, John. The issue of tithing has caused a lot of confusion in the church. Many Christians still consider the tithe to be 10% of their income to go to the work of the church. Now, is that 10% before tax or after? Is the 10% once all my household bills and my commitments have been taken care of? Is the 10% is that the gross of my pay slip? What is this 10%? There are Old and New Testament references to tithing to the Lord. In Genesis 28, Jacob has a dream where God says to him, "Know that I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go." When Jacob awakes from the dream, he's overwhelmed by God's promise, and he promises to return a tenth of everything he has to the Lord. And that became Jewish law. A tenth became Jewish law. Now, in the New Testament, we see reference to tithing a tenth of the first fruits. Now, first fruits, well, that means crops, as well as money. So what does that look like today? I think the simplest explanation for tithing for me is, again, New Testament, is Paul. And he teaches the Christians in Corinth to contribute what they can afford to support the ministry of the church, 1 Corinthians 16. What they can afford. Well, see, that's a matter of faith. I'll give to the church what I can afford after I've bought that new Fender Stratocaster that I've got my own. I love guitars, by the way. I'll give what I can afford after we've paid our rent, our council tax, our power bills, we've got our shopping in, we've gone out for these two meals we'd promised ourselves. You see, what we can afford will change from one person to person. In Acts 2, we're told, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There was a true collective there. So this notion that tithing means 10%, I think for me is too legalistic. Because some people may struggle to give 10%. They may decide, I can't go to church because I can't give 10%. That would be tragic. Also, 10% may become a barrier for people who want to give more. Oh, I can give a lot more than 10%. I've been truly blessed. What's important? It isn't the issue that concerns us in this passage from Acts 3. It's how we use what we have that's important. If we give what we can, and that's a matter for our conscience, then we can stand before God secure in the knowledge that our giving has contributed to building God's kingdom. The knowledge that we're giving and serving God can be a blessing. So ask God, what does he require from you? Mary and I, by the way, as a guide, give 10%. Because I think it's easier for us. We know what we should be doing. We should be giving 10%. Sometimes we may be able to give more in different ways. But it's what your conscience tells you. Our conscience tells us 10%. But it's not something to get hung up on. It's not something that you, if you can't afford it, that causes you to struggle badly. Equally, if you can give more and your conscience prompts you, do so. The key here is what we have, we give. Such as we have, we give unto you, Lord. In closing, Alexander Irvin wrote a novel in 1915 called My Lady of the Chimney Corner. I've never read it, by the way. This is an illustration that I found. And the character in the book's a lady, and she went to comfort a neighbor called Eliza, whose son had died. The lady gently laid her hand on Eliza's head and said, "Ah, woman, God isn't a printed book to be carried around by a man in fine clothes, nor a cross dangling from the watch chain of a priest. God takes a hand whenever he can find it and lays it on those who need it. Sometimes he takes a bishop's hand and lays it on the head of a child in benediction. Then he takes the hand of a doctor to relieve pain, the hand of a mother to guide her child. And sometimes he takes the hand of a poor creature like me to give comfort to a neighbor. But they're all hands touched by his spirit. And his spirit is everywhere looking for other hands to use." Isn't that beautiful? Such as we have, we give. We give our time. We all have talent. And may God guide us in our tithing. When we give such as we have, we allow the Holy Spirit to break into our lives and consequently our world. And then all sorts of miracles will happen in our lives and the lives of others. A few of us gave of our time and our talent. And we watched 80 wee hard nut kids dance about singing gospel songs. 1988. Don't tell me miracles don't happen. "Silver and gold I have none," said Peter, "but such as I have I give unto you." Such as we have, may we give unto the Lord. Let's live for Christ and do likewise. Amen.